I always tell my kids, comfort zone equals danger zone.
You are listening to Saints in the South. All right, welcome everyone. This is season 2, episode 91. We are Saints in the South, representing Saints everywhere, and we are your source for gospel growth and good times. Whether you're watching on YouTube or listening on your favorite podcast platform, go ahead and hit that subscribe button. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, all at Saints in the South. And then you can also catch us on our website, saintsinthesouth.com, where you can leave reviews and ratings.
That's right.
This week's episode, we are in sections 111 through 114. And I thought the very first paragraph of the Come Follow Me manual was pretty good. It says, have you ever had a spiritual experience that made you feel confident and secure in your faith, but then life's afflictions tried your faith and you found yourself struggling to recover the peace you felt before? Something similar happened to the saints in Kirtland less than a year after the spiritual outpourings connected with the dedication of the Kirtland Temple. Troubles arose, a financial crisis, discord in the quorum of the 12, and other trials caused some to waver in their faith.
Yeah.
And so I think this is a huge part that a lot of people deal with even today.
Yeah.
You know, we have our spiritual experiences, we have our conversions, we have our conversion stories, you know, but those, the further we go on in life, the further those get into the past.
Yeah.
And so, you know, things can happen that can cause you to start questioning, you know, yeah. Well, what did I feel? You know, did that really happen? Do I have a strong testimony?
Right.
And that's really what's happening here now with the saints, again, mentioning the discord with the quorum of the 12, and then the financial situation is a big issue there. So,
yeah, two words come to mind, consistency and remembrance are always harped on in the scriptures. Remembrance, especially, is always there. To remember, and you're talking about the conversion from the time you're converted to, you know, it could be years later, all these things start happening. You have to remember your conversion. You have to remember your testimony and stay consistent in those right. little small things that keep you strong. And a lot did, and a lot did get weeded out, as we'll see, you know, the wheat and the tares thing. It's happening yeah. today. It's happened throughout history. It's just, it's sort of I don't know if this sounds right. It's like a natural process. It's kind of just what happens. I mean, really, it's not that the Lord's making something like that happen. It's just that when things come along, revelation's given,
it's
some people get separated.
It's, you know, the survival of the spiritual fittest.
It really is. Yeah. I mean, it really is. New t-shirt.
That's right.
You know, so it, you know, it is. It's, there's a lot that's going on. As a matter of fact, that I've read as I was studying this, a lot of the saints thought that, is this the end? Is this the end of Zion? Because the quorum of the 12, man. I mean, if you're the quorum of the 12 starting to, could you imagine today yeah, the quorum right. of the 12 starts butting heads and they separate or something? Man, I'm going to freak out.
Talk about trying.
I mean, seriously, I'm like, whoa, what's up? You know, this ain't good at all. You know, so obviously this is early in the church. So, you know, never even had a quorum of the 12 before these guys.
Right.
So it's a little different there, but we're a lot more well-established today. And it would really be crazy today, but yeah, I could see where a lot of these members are probably like, wait a minute, is this the true church? Is this Zion? Is the Lord with us anymore? You know, mm-hmm. that type of thing. So,
yeah, for sure. Well, as we're getting into section 111 here, again, getting back to the financial issue, the church is heavily in debt, and you know, they've put a lot of money into building the Kirtland Temple. What was it? 40,000?
40 grand.
I think 40,000. Which yeah. I mean, ton of money.
That's a lot. I mean, it's a lot today.
Right.
Not necessarily for a house, you know, but.
So they're looking for a way to solve their financial issues.
Yeah, absolutely.
And they end up hearing about some possible money, treasure yeah, left yeah, in yeah. a house and so forth. And so I think Hiram Smith, Joseph Smith,
Sidney Rigdon,
Oliver Cowdery.
I mean, the big hitters.
Yeah, that's right. Listen,
look here.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to say what I said whenever I came in this morning. I said, to me, look here, I love the Doctrine and Covenants. I'm falling in love more with the Doctrine and Covenants. This is probably the first time, let's be honest, and I could probably say this, I'm sure a lot of us could say this, this is the first time I've ever really dove into the Doctrine and Covenants. First, yeah. You know what I mean? Like, I've always read sections and never really read them all in order as we go. It'd just be like, go to section 126 and read this part, and this is cool, and this story's cool, or whatever. But so I'll just say this, section 111, I said this coming in this morning. It's so far, I know we haven't made it all the way through yet, but so far, this is probably one of my favorite sections. I know what I'm saying. There's some great section 76 was outstanding. You know, there's a lot of great sections, but what I'm getting to is, as far as like just an adventure type story almost.
Yeah. And the side story, just
the side story. So I mentioned this for those diehard Saints in the South fans back when we did the Book of Mormon stuff. I always talked about how these, like, for example, the Star Wars, what do you call that?
The shoot offs, or
the from the Star Wars actual main, what do you call that when it's the main thing, the saga or whatever?
Yeah.
Anyway, you got these little shoot offs, these little side projects, things like Rogue One, Han Solo, you know, all these little things on the side, these little movies that tell like character arcs and stuff that you go into. Section 111 feels that way to me. It's like, here's a little side story, as we already mentioned, about Oliver Cowdery, Hiram Smith, Sidney Rigdon, and who was the other one? Maybe that was all. It was just four. And the prophet, obviously.
Right. Do you want to tell about the story as far as them traveling? And
yeah, kind of, I mean, like, I can tell you, you know, give at least a little bit of a... So here's the little backstory of what's going on here. Why did these brethren go to Salem, right? So here's what I got from some backstory from some things that I read, different manuals and things. 53 years after the prophet Joseph Smith and his companions visited Salem, Massachusetts, Ebenezer Robinson, a former church member, wrote an account regarding this visit. He claimed that a church member named Brother Burgess came to Kirtland, Ohio in 1836 and stated that a large amount of money had been secreted in the cellar of a certain house in Salem, Massachusetts, which had belonged to a widow, and he thought he was the only living person who had knowledge of it or the location of the house. So there's this large amount of money that's been stashed by a widow. He's the only guy supposedly that knows where this is. So we go on down. It is possible that the prophet Joseph Smith and other church leaders heard Brother Burgess's claim and decided to travel to Salem, Massachusetts to search for the hidden money so they could pay some of the church's debts. And also, they lost a lot of their lands and homes and things in Missouri. So that was a big thing. I mean,
As a side, they're holding on to the titles, though.
Yeah, they got titles. Yeah. They do have the titles. So,
which is smart.
Right. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Brother Burgess met the brethren in Salem. Let's see, but could not identify the house where the money was hidden because he no longer recognized the city, and he left Salem soon after. So he's gone. The guy that told about this money story, the prophet Joseph Smith, Sidney Rigdon, Oliver Cowdery, and Hiram Smith leased a house in Salem and spent the next several weeks preaching the gospel, visiting local historical sites. I don't know, man. Every time I read this, I think they're kind of on a little side vacation. Right. I mean, obviously still doing the Lord's work, but it's like, what's going on? Yeah, like shopping. Yeah, did they do some shopping?
No shopping.
They got like a Boston, you know, Red Sox t-shirts and hats. I don't think Boston Red Sox were around then.
Yeah.
1836.
This is the Boston Braves back then.
Was it really?
Well, I mean, they started out as the Boston Braves. Yeah.
Like in 1836?
No.
I'm just saying,
it was the late 1800s, I think, is when the...
I mean, we got all kinds of info for you guys. But anyway, on August 6th, 1836, one day after arriving in Salem, the prophet Joseph Smith received this revelation recorded in Doctrine and Covenants 111. So this is one day after getting there, he gets this revelation, right? It was not published in the Doctrine and Covenants during the prophet's lifetime. It was first included in the 1876 edition. Very interesting there also. And so this is one day after they get there. Here they are. They're in Salem fixing to try to find this money. The thing that I want to get across, and I think that needs to be understood, is that they weren't going to look for money for like personal gain. Like, oh, I want a better house, or I want some cooler clothes, right, or whatever. Here they are. They're wanting to pay off some debt, and right, they know they need to. So we're going to find out what the Lord thinks about this, because when I first heard, I thought, really? They just hauled off looking for treasure?
So I want to kind of talk about that a little bit. Yeah. So again, thinking about the amount of stress the prophet's under.
Oh yeah.
Right.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, you're starting to see a lot of division and everything. And if there's one thing that causes issues and trouble is money.
Oh, money's right? The biggest. Yeah,
that's right. Absolutely. And so, you know, and this guy came from Salem. He was a member of the church, right?
Yeah. Supposedly. Yeah. Yeah, Brother Burgess.
So I'm sure in the back of their mind, they're like, man, is this an answer to prayer?
Right. Is the Lord
going to make this easy, you know, for us? You know, we've been through a lot of sacrifice, right? A lot of blood, sweat, and tears, as we talked about last week, and everything that they've gone through. Like, hey, the Lord's providing us something right here. You know, something that's hid away for us. So I have no doubt that was their motivation.
Look to the path. You can't fault them too much. No. You know, you look at, they found a stone, right? A seer stone to translate the scriptures. That's a little odd.
Right.
That's a little odd. Could not the Lord just make his eyes change? And he could, I mean, eventually that's kind of how it worked out because he had the Spirit with him more. But what I'm getting to is the Lord sometimes uses what we consider odd methods to get things done. And, you know, so why would this be super odd that a guy would come to him and say, hey, I know where a large stash of money is. I'm the only one that knows it. Last person that had any claim to it is dead. It's just free money.
Right. And we both can sit here and think of stories, current stories where people were in financial issues. They've paid their tithe. They've paid their tithing. Right.
And then all of a sudden, some kind of miraculous thing,
some money shows up from somewhere unexpectedly,
I don't really read too much into this. Like, oh, Joseph, them were idiots. They lost the Spirit or whatever. I don't look at it
right
into that, but we will find out what the Lord sort of tells them, you know, like, hey, you know, but we'll see. But yeah, so that's the thing, you know, it's easy to read into this and maybe do a little judgment, pass a little judgment. But if you really put it into context and know where we're at and what time this is and all these things, I could see it, especially these four. I mean, these are not four. I don't want to say, I mean, not your four average Joes here. These are the top guys in the gospel right now. Oliver Cowdery, Hiram Smith,
first elders of the church.
Sidney Rigdon, Joseph Smith. I mean, these four cats are running to Salem look for money. I'm probably going to go with them because I think, well, they've got, they're on to something.
Right.
I mean, these guys, you know, this isn't Hiram Page and not downplaying these guys, but you know what I'm saying? These aren't just a group off to the side where Joseph didn't know nothing about it. What I'm saying?
No, don't be talking about somebody's
ancestors. I mean, I like Hiram Page. He's a good guy. He's a good guy. Wait, did he leave the church? I can't remember. I'll try to get all that back. Where's Andrew at?
Yeah, come on.
But yeah. So anyway, let's dive in. Let's see what the Lord says about this thing.
Sounds good.
In verse 1, and this is the day after they get there, right? The very day after they get there. So they didn't even get to do much sightseeing until now. So he says, this is what the Lord says. He says, I, the Lord, your God, am not displeased with your coming this journey, notwithstanding your follies. I mean, when your parents would say something like that to you,
you've made a mistake, you know you've messed up, but it's okay.
You're the day after they get there. I don't even know if they've had time with this Brother Burgess guy to even properly search out the house yet. I mean, he eventually says he can't find it. He can't remember where it is, whatever. I don't know. You know, it's very, very interesting there. But the Lord says, I'm not displeased, but I'm a little disappointed. Let's just be honest. That's probably what was the next words. But I'm going to tell you, a folly or a mistake or error in judgment. A folly is a mistake or an error in judgment is what I looked up. And it may have been a folly for these brethren to rely on Brother Burgess's claim and their own efforts to solve the church's financial difficulties. However, throughout the rest of the revelation recorded in Doctrine and Covenants 111, the Lord mercifully promised them ongoing help and guidance. So the Lord was a little disappointed, like, why don't you just ask me?
Yeah, so this is something that they just kind of said, you know, they didn't really stop.
Maybe a little excited.
Pray. Yeah, maybe. Yeah.
A little over anxious, a little over excited. Right, yeah. Like you said, a lot of stress. Like, whoa, what? Let's go. Instead of getting on their knees going, Lord, is this the direction we should go?
Right.
Could have been a little different outcome possibly.
Which is a lesson for us.
Right.
For sure.
Yeah, absolutely. I will say that I did read a quote from Dallin H. Oaks. He said, mistakes are inevitable in the process of growth and immortality. To avoid all possible error is to avoid all possibility of growth. So when we make errors, we're growing.
Right. So,
you should anyway.
Yeah. And I'll make a parenting reference on that. Sometimes as parents, you know, and I'll speak from my side.
Right.
Sometimes we are
never speak for your wife.
That's right. I'm just speaking for me.
Right.
Just too quick to correct, too quick to say, no, don't do that.
Yeah.
You know, too quick to try and prevent them from making mistakes. But again, making mistakes is a lot of times how you learn, right?
Absolutely.
Obviously, you know, tragic mistakes and things like that, you don't want them to have to, you know, go through and everything. But making mistakes, trying things, you know, adventuring out and, you know, doing this and that. And I'm really thinking on the more of the temporal world, you know, and learning things versus, because if you grow up being afraid to make a mistake,
right,
it's going to keep you trapped.
You'll stay in that comfort zone.
Yeah, your growth won't take
place. I always tell my kids, comfort zone equals danger zone.
That's good.
Your comfort zone is a danger zone. It really is. You're not going to grow if you stay secluded and stay grounded in one little spot. I can promise you, Joseph Smith didn't run off searching for money again like this. I mean, if you ever heard of any other little, you know, lead to some kind of money somewhere, I promise you, he got on his knees and said, Lord, do I go for that one? I mean, what do I need to do?
Right.
But,
So verse five, you know, he addresses the debts. He says, concern not yourselves about your debts, for I will give you power to pay them.
Yeah.
You know, that will come. We'll take care of that. Just don't worry about it right now.
Right.
He says also, don't worry about Zion, for I will deal mercifully with her.
Yeah.
And their lands there. The Lord's providing the comfort, the things that they're stressing over for sure here.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, verse two, the Lord says, and I thought this was very intriguing to me. He says, I have much treasure in this city for you. That would probably make my ears perk up. I was like, whoa, what, sir, there is treasure.
Right.
Here. There's treasure, you know, perhaps not in the way that the Lord says. He does say, as you go down, in verse four, he says, talks about the wealth pertaining to gold and silver shall be yours in that city, in that town. And I'm thinking, must be really some gold and silver there, probably. I can give you a little backstory what he did find. Here's the treasure that he found. They didn't have any missionary success during their stay in Salem, any that was recorded anyway, it says. But their visit bore fruit 5 years after the promise was given. It was 5 years later. At a church conference in July 1841, Hiram Smith and William Law of the First Presidency left instructions for elders Erastus Snow and Benjamin Winchester about Salem. These instructions included a copy of the Revelation of Doctrine and Covenants 111, which I thought was pretty interesting, and expressed the First Presidency's belief that the due time of the Lord had come for the revelation to be fulfilled and the people of Salem to be gathered into his kingdom. Elders Snow and Winchester arrived in Salem, Massachusetts, September 3rd, 1841. They preached tirelessly, but initially had no success. A week later, Elder Winchester went to Philadelphia, and Elder Snow remained in Salem. After preaching for several months, Elder Snow baptized the first converts in Salem in November 1841. On March 5th, 1842, he organized a branch in Salem of 53 members. By February 1843, the Salem branch had more than doubled to 110 members. Some of these converts remained in Salem to help the church grow in that area, but eventually most of them moved to Nauvoo, you know, almost everybody did. And then they eventually went with the saints out to Salt Lake City. So there was treasure there with people. Remember how it says, if you save but one soul,
that's right,
how great is that?
Yep.
You know, your joy. And they saved many there, 100 people or whatever, you know.
The cool thing with Erastus Snow, I thought, was he had been in the Eastern states teaching the gospel, and then he was ready to head back.
Yeah.
To be with the saints, but then he kept getting a prompting
to stay,
to stay and go, and specifically go to Salem. And, he pushed it away, prayed about it. And then it basically come down, I think, to whether to go home and whether to, go to Salem. And he said he applied the Old Testament, of drawing lots.
Everything. That's right.
And he did it twice. And both times it said, go to Salem.
Wow.
That's the lot he drew anyway. Wow. So And then you see the success he ended up having.
There was a lot of special people there apparently that needed to be taught the gospel, and of course a lot accepted.
Right.
You know,
right.
So what else you got in this one? I got a cool story here from it's not my own personal story. It's actually L. Tom Perry. But if you got something for
that. I was just going to mention kind of on what we were talking about treasures and there that verse 10 it says, "For there are more treasures than one for you in this city."
Right.
So obviously in our temporal mindset, when somebody says treasure, right, you're thinking of a treasure chest.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And like Joseph meant them, you know, money being found and so forth.
Right.
But I like how he says, "For there are more treasures than one for you in this city," referencing in my mind, spiritual treasures, treasures under heaven and so forth. And that's
souls.
Really what souls. Exactly.
I mean, what better, honestly, just way above gold and silver. I mean,
and it reminds me. So this past Sunday we sang, Count Your Blessings. What's the name of that? Is it
Count Your Blessings.
Count Your Blessings, name them one by one.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, it just made me think about this. And many times we get blinded by the temporal things of what we don't have in life, right, and we're seeking and we're constantly kind of chasing. Maybe you've heard the phrase keeping up with the Joneses.
Oh yeah.
Right. And so we're maybe constantly seeking after and chasing the temporal treasures in life. And we don't really count.
We neglect
the treasures of heaven or the blessings that we actually have.
That's exactly so. Right. One thing real quick before I hit this story on L. Tom Perry, which just, I loved it. Let me tell you this, though, in verse 9, inquire, and this place you may obtain by hire. This place you may obtain by hire and inquire diligently concerning the more ancient inhabitants and founders of the city. They were told to stay there and like go to the museums and stuff. There was historical sites and things. And to me, it sounds so funny to say there's historical sites in 18,
yeah,
whatever this was, I've forgotten, 1836. That's history for us. I mean, what history was it for them? But you know, you think about it. I mean,
Christopher showed up 14.
Yeah, yeah. So there was historical sites, which I thought was just another really fascinating. You don't hear about that kind of stuff,
right?
Anyway, so the prophet Joseph Smith and his companions visited the remains of the Charleston. This is one of the things they did. They visited the remains of the Charleston Ursuline Covenant. I'm sorry. So it was a Catholic covenant church, I guess. For my Catholic friends, it says, which had been destroyed by an anti-Catholic mob motivated by religious intolerance. Ring any bells? Religious intolerance. The church is going through it right now. Referring to this experience, the prophet wrote, "When will man cease to war with man and wrest him from his sacred right of worshiping his God according to his conscience, according as his conscience dictates? Holy Father, hasten the day." So he's learning about how these guys, whatever this was, whenever that happened, I should have looked up the date when the Charlestown Ursuline Covenant was destroyed by an anti-Catholic mob, you know, and it's making Joseph realize we're not the only religious ones, right, people, which I knew he probably already knew that, but to see it firsthand, to see this church burn down, knowing that, you know, with Kirtland getting forced out of there and how Nauvoo will be, and things like that, and things going on. So the Lord had them there to learn some things. I just thought that was very interesting. In verse 11, at the very end, it says, "In his own wisdom and mercy and foreknowledge, the Lord had granted Joseph Smith and his companions opportunities to learn from their follies and to benefit from their present experiences while laying the foundation for the people of Salem, Massachusetts to receive future blessings. The Lord can order or arrange all things for our good as we remain faithful to him." They'll usually come in ways that we won't think it will, but there's a lot of good that came out of Joseph Smith and them going to Salem, even though their intentions probably weren't ideal.
Right.
I say their intentions were ideal. They wanted to get out of debt, but maybe the way they went about it wasn't the best way. But the Lord said, you know what? I'm not mad. So we will turn this into a learning lesson and a positive thing.
Yeah.
I love that.
That's a lesson for life. You can take any situation that may be negative and turn it into
That's what I'm saying. It's almost, and I said this morning, it's almost, I don't want to say it's impossible to make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. But what I'm getting to is there's nothing the atonement can't cover. So if you feel like you've made mistakes or you just can't climb back from it, look at things like this where the Lord says, look here, I'm disappointed, but I'm not angry. I'm not going to cut you off. let's turn this into something. Let's learn from it and move forward. And I love that. Anyway, here's the story. I don't want to be forever here, but absolutely feel like I got to read this. In verse 7, tarry in this place and in the regions round about. So the Lord wanted Joseph and them to hang out a little bit in Salem. You know, let's learn a few things. So here's a story I read. Elder L. Tom Perry gave this story. It says, within a matter, he says this. He said, before he was a general authority, a retail company that had employed him for several years merged with a larger company. Within a matter of months, I found myself in a very difficult situation, he said. The new owners wanted me to violate a trust that I felt I could not do. After long discussions, they continued to insist, and I continued to refuse. Seeing there was no way to break the deadlock, I agreed to leave the company. The timing for me was devastating. I had a wife who was seriously ill and required a lot of medical attention, a daughter away to college, and a son on a mission. I spent the next year just getting enough consulting work to pay my expenses. After struggling for about 1 year, a company called me from California and invited me to come out and to talk with them about working for them. I went out and negotiated a very good contract. I was delighted with the opportunity. I told them that I had to return home and discuss it with my family before I could give an answer. That, just remember that, that's wise. Right. Let me go home and discuss, make sure. I returned home, and after careful decision, I convinced my family that it was the right thing to do. In the process of calling the firm to accept the offer, a voice just as strong as powerful as I've ever heard came to me and said, "Say no to the offer." I could not ignore the voice, so I turned down the offer, but I was distressed. I could not comprehend why I had been told to do such a thing. I went upstairs to my bedroom, sat on the bed, opened the scriptures, and they fell open to the Doctrine and Covenants section 111. This was the only section given in the state of Massachusetts where my home was at the particular time. These words literally jumped out of the page and met my eye. "Concern not yourselves about your debts. I will give you power to pay them. Tarry in this place and in the regions round about." I mean, it's like,
it's right. It's wow.
And it's only, and the only one that was given in Salem, Massachusetts, where he's at right now, or not in Salem, I'm sorry, just in Massachusetts is where he's at. It says, "A great peace came to my soul. Within just a few days, I was offered a fine position in Boston. A few months later, I had the great privilege of hosting a conference in which President Harold B. Lee, then first counselor in the first presidency, was the featured speaker. The conference was a glorious success as we feasted on the words of President Lee. The following July, President Joseph Fielding Smith passed away, and President Lee became the prophet. 3 months later, I was asked to come to Salt Lake, where I received the call to leave my profession and join the general authorities. I have often wondered what would have happened if I had not heeded the Holy Spirit in its counseling me not to leave Boston." I was like,
that's why guys like that become
exactly, man. I mean, they make those hard decisions. I'm talking about the hard decisions, the Abrahamic test.
That's right.
I mean, honestly, that's what that is. It's an Abrahamic test. When you go, it's where the decision has to rely completely upon your faith.
Right.
I mean, absolutely. When all logic is out the window and you have to go, "I'm blind. I'm just going to step into this dark room and hope and pray, Lord, you do know better than I do. Here we go." And that's what he did. That's an Abrahamic test, you know, and he passed. Obviously, we would have maybe never even known L. Tom Perry, you know, and what a
great,
if you ever heard that guy speak, right, dude, he was awesome. Anyway, and still is. I'm sure he's still giving some great speeches. So anyway, that, you know, I don't know. That was just a cool thing about this section, how it's really, how powerful is this section that it, Latter-day Apostle,
right,
honestly became an apostle because of this section. I mean, you know, is that not treasure?
Absolutely.
Is that not treasure from what Joseph Smith and them did? Think about that. I have treasures that will come out of this situation,
and that's
a treasure that just happened with El Tom.
I mean, you know, that's great. That's a great point.
It's crazy what can happen.
That's a great point. And just a reminder to turn, where did he turn? He turned to the scriptures.
Yeah.
He turned to the scriptures and everything. So yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
So tell us the Davis Patton.
So section 114, David Patton, real quick. This dude was amazing. I say this dude. I'll be friends with him one day. Oh, this dude was hardcore dude. I mean, he was
a man's man.
He was a man's man. He was a fighter. He was a defender of the faith. I mean, this guy was awesome. This was almost what was this? Would this be a modern day Captain Moroni almost type? I mean, this guy was like he was ready to go down. He'd take a bullet.
Yeah, I'm intrigued. So I didn't have a chance to study about David Patton. So yeah, I'm intrigued now.
So David Patton, you know, same last name as General Patton. That's right. You know, later on, you know, read about him, whatever, another war type guy. But here's the thing. I don't want to build him up too much. Everybody goes, oh, is that all? David Patton. All right. He was one of the original members of the Quorum of the Twelve. Off the bat, we're starting off great.
Okay.
One of the original members of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles when it was first organized, 1835. He was known for his physical strength. Check.
I like him.
His dedicated missionary service. Check. All right. His ability to heal the sick.
Oh.
I mean, we're
strong. Okay.
Strong, I mean, he's checking all the boxes. Yeah. Everybody stand back. And his courage in defending his fellow church members.
Nice.
All right. 6 months after the Lord addressed him in the revelation recorded in Dr. Covenants 114, Elder David W. Patton was fatally shot at the Battle of Crooked River. David W. Patton led a group of Mormon militia to rescue three church members who were being held hostage by a group of Missourians who threatened to murder them and burn out the rest of the Mormons in the area. During the battle that ensued, Elder Patton was gravely wounded, and he died several hours later. According to David W. Patton's biographer, President Wilford Woodruff, that's his biographer, he reported that Elder Patton once told the prophet Joseph Smith that he had asked the Lord to let him die the death of a martyr.
Wow.
At which the prophet was greatly moved, expressed extreme sorrow for, and said to David, when a man of your faith asks the Lord for anything, he generally gets it.
I got some chill bumps right now.
So on the day of David W. Patton's funeral, the prophet testified, there lies a man that has done just as he said he would. He has laid down his life for his friends. As a witness to David W. Patton's faithfulness, the Lord later revealed, my servant David Patton is with me at this time. David Patton, I have taken unto myself. Behold, his priesthood no man taketh from him.
Wow.
That just gives me chill. That's in Doctrine and Covenants 124.
Right.
That's where we're going to read that. Everybody all right? It moved me. It moved you guys too. So David W. Patton, this guy is the stuff, man.
Yeah, he is.
I'm telling you right now, man. I would read a book, a biography of that cat.
Yeah, absolutely.
We may have just read it all. I don't know. But that was, man, I'm telling you right now. And the Lord told him, so he receives this, how long before? I don't forgot, like 6 months?
Six months.
6 months before he actually dies, the Lord is telling him to settle up all his business as soon as he possibly can. Now, little known to David, the reason he's asking him to settle it up is because you're fixing to be dead.
Right.
But he doesn't know that. But I just thought it was very interesting. But it was mainly for him to be, I believe, let's see. They may perform a mission. Yeah, it was get ready for a mission to go. But
well, there you go. Go out there and be another David Patton.
Man.
And until next time, y'all keep on striving.